on a cloud floating around playing a harp, but it'll be being in the majesty of the Lord. And it'll be experiencing the wonder of who God is. And that will take more than 1,000 years. That will take eternity, because that's how big our God is. And it is so awesome to know Him. This morning, I'm going to be looking at a message that I'm kind of entitled it, The Way to Redemption, and going to kind of pick up some things where I left the other week. We're going to look a little bit at the prodigal again. In fact, if you have your Bibles, I'm going to read out of Luke chapter 15 to start off with. Luke chapter 15 and verse 17. And notice some of the things in here, and I'm going to talk about them. But it says, verse 70, it says, "But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will rise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.'" Now, last week we talked about the prodigal and about the battle all believers go through. We do battle with our soul, don't we? We battle with that thing, and the prodigal did as well. And that word prodigal, really the definition for that isn't just some crazy person. It's lack of restraint. And the truth is that all of us in our life have areas that are unrestrained. We have areas that we wish were restrained. Anybody have that? Like, you know, if I could just get this one thing under control. But we have that wrestle that the prodigal did, and it's something that we face, and we need to find a way to when we have an area in our life that we really want to see come to the submission of God, we have to find a way back to the Father again. We need to find a way back to redemption. And in this story, it begins to share some truths that are very good, and we all know here that Jesus is the author of redemption, isn't he? In fact, when we get saved, there's a redeeming process. Our spirit is 100% redeemed. Our spirit will not have more of Jesus than it has the moment we come to him and we're born again. Our spirit is complete. The problem is our soul. Our soul begins to go through a redemption process, a process of being restored from this fallen world into the kingdom of God, into the faith, into the life of who God is. And so we go through that process, and there's some real things there. And in this story, it talks about some different areas where the prodigal had to become honest in his life. He had to become honest in some different areas, and I want to look at that this morning. And it's a little different because a lot of times we think, well, if I just bring it to God and pray, he just takes care of everything. No, there's a process in some things that sometimes if we miss out on, we don't quite get there. I don't know about you, but I hate when I have areas of unrestraint. Does anybody have that? I hate areas of wrestling. And I want to find a way to bring that back to God. And in this story, there's a couple things that are very powerful. The first thing the prodigal had to do is he had to become honest with himself. That was the first step. When he was in the pig pen feeding the pigs, it says all of a sudden he came to himself. What happened? He had to be honest with himself, and he had to look at his life and say, I'm a mess. My life is a mess. I have problems, and when I look back, my father's house doesn't have those problems. I need to go get some things right. There was some honesty he had to walk into, and there's a verse in Genesis 20, and I'm going to use this as an example this morning. It's talking about Abraham, part of his life. Genesis 20 and verse 1, it says, Abraham journeyed from there to the south and dwelt between Kadesh and Sur and stayed in Gerar. Now Abraham said to Sarah, his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech, the king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But the Lord came to Abimelech in a dream that night and said to him, indeed, you are a dead man. I love how God speaks, by the way. How would you like to be Abimelech in that dream? God came to you and said, Abimelech, indeed, you are a dead man. Because this woman you have taken, she is a man's wife. That would be a bad day for anybody. There's something about God, and here's the thing I love about God. He's never been politically correct. He doesn't have to beat around a bush. He'll catch some on fire, but he ain't got to beat around him. And that's who our God is. And so when he came to the king, What a rude awakening Abimelech had. And I want you to listen to Abimelech's response because it's really important. In Genesis 20, verse 4 through 6, it says, "But Abimelech had not come to her, and he said, 'Lord, will you slay a righteous nation also? Did he not say, she is my sister? And she even herself said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I have done this.' And the Lord said to him in a dream, 'Yes, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart. For I also withheld you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her.'" Listen, he was spared because of the integrity in his heart. There's a real truth here that I love about God, is that his response was, "Okay, God, I'm sorry, I did not know. I did not, honestly, in my heart, I had no idea that she was married. I had no idea. And God says, "You know, I do know. In fact, that's why I kept you from sinning against me. That's why I visited you with the dead man deal." Because I wanted you to understand, hey, this is an awesome truth. You know, a lot of times, this is a rabbit trail, but it's something we need to get, is that serving God has a lot to do with integrity of our heart than it does our doctrine, than it does our great ability to understand. And how do I know that? Because God has carried me through times when I was dumber than a post. And he has blessed me in those times. And some of those times, it ain't about how I was. It's just like, "God, I don't know nothing, but I'm going to follow you. What do you want to do? What do you have? What do you have for me to do?" And I look back over some of them times and I think, I did so many things not right, but I didn't have a clue, and God didn't hold them against me. And we did some things, and people's lives were changed, and people were saved, and I watched God redeem things. And the truth is I did so many things that weren't correct. But it wasn't about that. It was about your heart. God is interested in integrity in our heart, in honesty in our heart. He's more interested in that than anything. And part of coming to him, there's a part, if we want to have something good with him, we have to have that. Integrity means complete. It means where you're missing nothing. You hold nothing back. When you go to court, you swear and you say, I swear to tell the truth. But not just the truth, the whole truth. I'm not going to miss part of the truth, that I'm going to serve you in honesty, God. Listen, if you want to come into times of redemption, you have to get honest with God. You have to get in that place where, God, I'm wrestling with this issue, and you got to get over it, but it's not all my fault. Because it's like Adam, it's that woman you gave me. That's the problem. You notice the fall of man, the first thing they did is they had a hard time being honest. It's this person's fault that I'm wrestling. Now, somewhere I get honest, say, God, it ain't no one's fault. There's something in me. Change me. I want you. I need you. It ain't everybody else. There ain't no one else. It's me. And there's something about in our life when we have things that we're wrestling with, we got to get honest with ourselves. We have to look at ourselves and say, hey, you're the problem. You know, and a lot of times when we can't do that, it ends up being a deal of pride. You ever hear anybody say, they make me mad? And then you watch them blow up and get crazy? You do not have a magic button on you someone pushes to make you mad. You choose to get, when I get mad, I choose to get mad. I alone choose to get mad. No one makes me. I choose to get mad. And there's times that I do choose to get mad. And there's times that it might be righteous, and there's a lot of times that it ain't. But somewhere you got to call things what they are in your life. It's so easy to judge other people and see their faults by watching their life and excuse your own. And somewhere, if you want to come to the place of God redeeming things in your life and restoring things and bringing you into his fullness, you got to get a good look in the mirror and says, I got to really take a good sharp look at myself. I'm in this mess and I got to do something. You have to come to your own senses and say, hey, I want something different than what I got. I want something different. I don't want to stay in this place. I don't want to be here like this. I want what God has. See, there's something about honesty where God can work with honesty. But if you hide things and make excuses, God doesn't work with hidden things, and he doesn't work with excuses. God does not work with, God, I have a bad temper, but it's everybody else's fault. God is like, well, they're not ready yet. I get jealous if my husband would just, well, you ain't ready yet. You get jealous because there's something on the inside of you that needs to be redeemed. You get angry because there's something on the inside of you that needs to be redeemed. You get afraid and full of fear because there's something on the inside of you that needs to be redeemed. See, there's something about that deal. When Jesus was in a boat with his disciples and they were on the sea, he was sleeping on the boat and they were freaking out. And when Jesus got up, they're like, and they were all looking at him, they're like, Jesus, what are you doing? They were all looking at him. They're blaming him. How can you do this? What? And Jesus is like, what? Fellas, here's the problem. Where's your faith? Where's your trust in God? That's the issue. It ain't mine. Mine was doing fine. I was getting a good nap in. You know, Jesus could have slept through the storm the whole way through. The storms will come and go, but what's in you? You have to take a good hard look at yourself at times if you want to begin to see things change in your life. The second area is that you need to become honest with others. When the prodigal went back to the father's house, part of his response was interesting, and because he said, I'm no longer worthy of what I was, but I'm willing to be a servant. I could be a servant in your house. And what that was for him is it was a drop in status, it was a drop in other things, but it was where he was willing to come back, and he wasn't trying to hide the truth from everybody. He wasn't trying to hide the truth and say, well, nothing's wrong, I'm back, I don't know what happened, but there's nothing wrong. You ever meet anybody who does that? I always find that interesting. They have total, I call them dramatic productions. And then so many days later, you'll see them, and it's like nothing ever happened. Hi. You're like, what do you mean, hi? You know, you got, and it's like, I don't even know what you're talking about. Everything's fine. You ever have that? I always find that interesting. What person am I talking to? Because you think they're dual personality. Somewhere we got to get honest with people and say, here's where I am. Here's where I'm at. I'm wrestling. Too many times we put on the Christian face. How you doing? I'm blessed. Until you go outside and you're like, I hate my life. Sometimes honestly, I'm not good. And you got to be okay saying you're not good. You got to be okay saying it. And it isn't a deal where you just, you know, go around, well, I hate my life. But, you know, there's different ones. If I talk to different ones and they say, how are you doing? I'll tell them I'm wrestling at times. Why? Because I am. Listen, you're going to wrestle. You're going to have hard times. And somewhere, if you want to get through, you got to become honest with other people. In fact, there's an awesome verse. In fact, this is one in the Bible that you should underline and circle and go back to several times. In James chapter 5 and verse 16, it says, confess your trespasses one to another and pray for one another that you might be healed. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Listen, there's a big part of healing that has to do with you being honest with others. There's a big part of healing that ones are never healed until they're honest with somebody besides just, it's just me and Jesus. If it's just you and Jesus, he would have left being the church and walking together and being members out of the Bible. Amen? If it was just you and Jesus, you could just hide out in your house and be strange and serve Jesus by yourself. But it's not. And there's a part of that is so real about that. And in here, that word trespass is in the original, when you begin to study that word trespass, it means the word is para patoma. And what it is it's translated 9 times as trespass, 7 times as offense in the New Testament, 3 times it's translated as sin, 2 times it's translated as fall, and 2 times it's translated as faults. Now the definition means to fall beside or fall next to something. Or it's even easier to understand if to fall short is the easier way to understand it. And what that is that word, the first part of the word, that para, we know also words that are in the Bible that are called, start with the same thing, like parables. A parable means to throw alongside. So Jesus would tell a story that would throw right alongside a truth. He said, here's the truth. I'm telling you a story that goes with the truth. That's a parable. The Holy Spirit is known as the Parakletos, and he's the one who walks alongside us. And so what this one is that we fall alongside. That's what a trespass is. And the second definition of trespass is a lapse or deviation from truth and uprightness. Listen, any time that we fall short or deviate from truth, we need to be able to tell someone about it. And you're like, well, why would you do that? Because the truth is if you can't be honest in little things and bring them out into the open really quick, you won't be honest with big things. If you can't bring things to the light right away that are just small things, you'll never do it with the big things. It'll continue to snowball, and we need to get in that habit, because the truth is that anything you have to hide, you give Satan power in your life. See, Satan can only operate in darkness. Satan cannot operate in light. If you have a secret and you've got something you're wrestling with and you're hiding it from everybody and you're just wrestling with that deal, it becomes a stronghold in your life. In that area of your life, Satan has more dominion than God. You've given him that area to operate in. The minute you bring it out into the open, you begin to take away his power. The minute you begin to come, and there are some things in my life that I had to sit down with some people and say, listen, I'm wrestling in this area of my life, and I can't get free. I've been doing my best. I've been trying. I've been doing the fasting. I've been doing the praying. I've been doing everything I can do, but I'm wrestling, and I need somebody who I can go to, a righteous man who knows God. I need to sit before you and I need to give you some things because I want this thing out of my life. You know what happened is that the minute I did it, something began to break in my life. And it wasn't because they had good advice. It's because I followed God's advice. See, here's the truth about God. He knows what he's talking about. And when we follow what he has, it works. Just the fact that I was willing to bring it into the open, it began to break. The only time some of those things break is when we come. Why? Because confess your faults one to another. Why? That you may be healed. Some of you may not yet in areas if you're not willing to do that. Amen. I love that. I'm going to circle that when I go home. I'm going to do a Bible study on it. I'm going to have a good time on it. Here's a question. I'm going to use this as an example a bit because these are some things we need to really think about. How many know when you're married, you're partners in life? You should be the closest thing. When one falls in a ditch, the other one should help them up. I mean, there's some great things about being married. Now, here's a question. Can your spouse talk to you? Can you talk to your spouse when you're struggling with lust? It's really quiet. I want you to think about it. And you say, well, I don't know if that would ever happen. Hey, 3 out of 5 marriages are failing. This world has got such a problem with some stuff like that. It's killing people. So yes, I'm going to talk about that for a moment. Now here's the other question. Can your spouse come talk to you when they're wrestling? Now these are real questions, and I'm going to put this out there because I want us to think about this a little bit because there's some truth to this. And there's some, if we can get some things on this, this will make such an amazing difference sometimes. But we're supposed to be connected together. And I'm going to say it. I'm going to talk a little bit to ladies for a minute. Ladies, if your husband can't talk to you when he's wrestling, who can he talk to? Who's he married to? I'm telling you, there's something about your marriage should be built in such a way and such a strength that you begin to function together instead of apart, and someone have to get in between you to get it right. Amen? It should be a deal that when you're married, you have kids, but your kids move away, and you're still married. Okay? You ain't married to your kids. They're going to move away. If it's God's will, no, it ain't. It is his will. They need to move out. You don't need 20, 30-year-olds hanging out all the time. We grow up. That's a part of life. Now, if you can't be in a place to your husband sharing things with like that, and if you get where when he does, you blow up, you get insecure, you get fearful, you start having all kinds of fits, aren't you really teaching him he needs to keep things secret and hide them? You only need your hand slapped a couple times at the table to learn not to reach out no more. We had an aunt who, I don't remember if you remember that word, kids or not, she'd hit you with a fork if your elbow was on the table. You learn very quickly, your elbow don't go on that table. What are we, see, I want us to look at this in a real deal, because somewhere, if you can't trust your spouse, who you can trust? And these are some things that the enemy's plan is to get us into a place, and this is just one example. But before we get saved, a lot of us have ungodly appetites, we have strongholds, we carry a mess with us. We have a lot of junk that we carry with us that we're taught and trained, and some of it we've developed ourselves. And when we come together somewhere, when God puts you together in marriage, he puts you together to work together, to help each other, to build each other. And if we don't focus on that, it's just, well, I'm just married, here's the old man, here's the old lady. Come home all the time and, yeah, hopefully she cooked for me. That ain't God's intention for marriage. His intention for marriage is that what? That people look at your marriage and they see the relationship of the church and his son Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, there's something about Jesus, and when I go to him, he don't blow up at me, he don't get insecure, he don't beat me up. There's something about that deal. There's something about that marriage deal that is so powerful. It's to represent, when people look at our marriage, they should see Christ in the church. That's what the Bible says. Not craziness, not insecurity, not wild goofiness, but they should see God. And I know it takes two, and it does take two. It takes two working. I understand that. When I talk about stuff like that, I talk about it because it's real and it's powerful. And I think one of the biggest attacks on the Christian people there is their marriages. If he can destroy your marriage, he can destroy your kids. If he can destroy that, he can hurt things for generations. It's his plan. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy, and he attacks marriages that is at the forefront. If I can get that, I can get the other stuff. There's some power to that, you know. And somewhere, it shouldn't be something that we dread. It should be something we look forward to. I don't know how many couples I've watched. It's like, well, as soon as the kids are out of the house, we're done. I've watched Christians do that. Man, they need to get saved all over again. They got to come back to the cross. God put you guys there to be together. He made you something powerful together. And it's something that we really have to have. Listen, we got to get in a place where we can walk in marriage right together, where we can trust each other and we can help. There are some things, I want to tell you this, man, there are some things that you can help heal in your wife that no service can. There are some things in your wife that you can help heal in your private time with her when no one else is around that no service, no special anointing, no 40 days of fasting is going to fix, but you are meant to do. You, not someone else. It's powerful. I tell you, there's some of that. Sometimes I look at the marriage stuff, I was like, you know, I better start doing a little better. I'm like, hey, Jackie, how you doing? Here, do that. Everything I can help you with. Because sometimes we take close things for granted, but we don't need to in marriage. And somewhere we should be partners, but we should be friends. There should be a level of trust there to work through the hard issues. If we're going to do well. And the prodigal had to be honest with people, and honestly, if we want to see God do some things in our life, we're going to have to do more than just get honest with ourselves. We're going to have to get honest with other people. We can't hide things. That hiding things is how Satan gets a stronghold. The third area is we need to be honest with God. The prodigal had to come and he had to say, Father, I've sinned before heaven and before you. I've sinned. I'm wrong. God, I'm wrong. I don't need no excuses. I'm wrong. Here's a story in Acts chapter 5. It's about Ananias and Sapphira. Acts 5 verse 1, it says, a certain man named Ananias and his wife, and Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession, and notice this word here, he kept back part of the proceeds. His wife also aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it before the apostles' feet. And Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie against the Holy Spirit and kept back part of the price of the land for yourself? And I'm not going through the whole story. It's an interesting story. People dying for lying to the Holy Spirit. But he brought it to Peter and the apostles. But Peter said, why have you lied against the Holy Spirit? I mean, there was a transition that happened there that you're not quite reading all the words, but you need to understand a couple things is that when you lie to yourself and you lie to others, you really, in essence, are lying to him. There is something about it. I don't know about you, but I love little kids because they're funny. And they're adorable. And they're learning. And you ever have a little kid and you know they ain't supposed to eat the candy or the cookies and you're not watching? What happens? And I've done with Aubrey before, and it's like, did you eat that cookie? And she has got chocolate all over her. And she's, mm-hmm. You ever see that? And you're like, well, you need to get in trouble for not doing it, but at the same time, you're so cute. Here's another cookie. but they're adorable, and you want to train them. Grandparents, there's something happened. I don't know what it is. There's a change. But you know what they did. They're not fooling nobody. Do you know that when you hide things from God, God knows what you did? God knows what's in your heart. He knows every intention, every plan. You might lie to yourself, but God knows you're lying to yourself. You might lie to others, but God knows you're lying to others. And there's no hiding it. And the truth is that even though we're doing all that stuff, God still loves us. God knows we have a problem, and he loves us. The only difference is that he can't do much about it until we're willing to be honest with him about it. When we're honest with him, that's where I get the grace of God. God, I have a hard time with fear. That's when I get the grace of God. God, I have a hard time with losing control in this area of my life. That's where we get the grace of God. God, I have a hard time with whatever is going on. You begin to bring it to him. Then we begin to have the grace of God begins to come in our life. Here's a picture of Jesus being honest with the Father. When Jesus was in the garden, he was being honest. He went to the Father and he didn't say, Father, and make up this big story. He just went and said, Father, I can see what's coming. And if there's some other way we can do this, could we? If there's some other way, he was being very honest. Jesus saying, you know, I would like another option. And I don't know about you. Sometimes as in church people, we're almost taught not to be honest. We're almost taught to, you got to have super faith. There's sometimes I come to God, I ain't got super faith. I'm like, God, I'm trying to believe you. I don't know if I believe you. I'm wrestling with believing for this deal, but I trust you. Could you help me? I'm wrestling with this. God knows you're wrestling with faith. You don't got to yell and shout you have faith. God knows you're wrestling. Just say, I'm wrestling. Could you help me? I'm wrestling. Could you help me? And being the honest does something. Jesus was being honest, and finally, when Jesus got to the place where he said, listen, not my will be done, but your will be done. Listen, you can't be truthful and tell God, God, your will be done until you get to the place to say, God, not my will. Too many people say, you know, your kingdom come, your will be done. That don't mean nothing if you're not coming before God and say, God, it ain't my will. I'm surrendering my will. Your will be done. And you really can't surrender your will until you're honest about it. How many of there are some things that God has us do that is not fun? There's some things he has us do that are quite painful. You ever have God have you go apologize to somebody when they were wrong first and the most? You were just wrong a little, but they were the worst. They were the jerk. They started it. They've been riding me all week. I just said one little word to him that I shouldn't have. God said, well, go apologize. That's painful. It's even more painful. Sometimes you're like, well, good, you needed to apologize. And God's like, be quiet. But I want my will. No, your will's got to surrender if you want to. And somewhere, listen, there's something to that deal that we've got to come into a place of real honesty with God. Because if we don't, Satan will keep us in a place of darkness. He'll keep us in a place of darkness. And sometimes people are in a place of darkness when they're trying to act spiritual. You're like, well, how do they do that? It's true. Because somewhere they can't even get to that place to be honest enough with God to say, God, I want something different than you do. You ever watch someone try to strong arm God? I have. It's something we like to do. I need to get my way. I need to get my way, and I'm going to pray I get my way. I'm going to pray that Cy does this, and this is exactly what he's going to do, and I'm going to pray in the name of Jesus he does it. I don't know if you know Cy. Cy loves the Lord, but you really ain't going to strong arm him. Have you ever got to strong arm him a lot? Yeah, he's got that Missouri mule thing in him where his feet get thrown in the mud. That's okay. And we begin to do that deal, and we begin to name and claim this in the name of Jesus, and you're watching somebody trying, I'm trying to get my way. I'm trying to get my way. And somewhere they got to get honest and say, God, I really want this way. But not my will, your will be done. You do what you want to do. It ain't up to me. God, I really want to live a certain way and do some of the things here, but I'm not going to build a doctrine so I could do things like that. God, I'm going to come to you and say, God, I'm wrong. I don't want my will. I want your will to be done. Listen, there's something powerful. There's something that is releasing when you do that. There's something, sometimes that sounds like, well, that's so hard to do, but I'm telling you, the release and the grace of God that comes with that is amazing. The prodigal himself, when he began to be honest with himself and others and the Father, what happened is that he began to come back into that place of grace that was lost and so far from him. When he came back to the Father, it says the Father gave him three things. He gave him the sandals, and the sandals were a sign of freedom. He gave him a ring, and the ring was a sign of authority of the Father. He gave him a robe, and the robe was a sign of identity. Listen, there's something about that. When this little thing about being honest is powerful if we understand it. Because when he come into that place of honesty in all those areas, all of a sudden things begin to change in his life, and all of a sudden he began to experience freedom. I'm free. I didn't even know if I could be free. He was willing to be a slave. I'm not, you ain't a slave, you're free. And all of a sudden you find I begin to have authority of God in my life. That area that I'm wrestling with, now I have a grace and an authority to deal with that area I've never had before because I've been open and honest. I can deal with that thing with strength instead of wrestling with it all by myself. And then you find all of a sudden that the identity of the Father begins to come over that area of your life, where instead of that area looking like the devil runs it, now people look in that area of life and say, man, I see God. I had great friends with a man up in Bay Mills, Michigan. His name was Tom Malloy. I love him. And he's a native man out of Chippewa Reservation. He fishes the Great Lakes with nets. That reservation is allowed to commercially fish. And so this guy would make, I don't know, $500,000 a year or more. He made a lot of money fishing. And old Tom got saved, and he had the worst temper you've ever seen in your life. When he come home and the wife didn't have supper ready, and this guy was big, big. I mean, just big old monster hand. He's just a big, bulky, massive a man. He was mad and he hit the table because he was mad at his wife not having supper ready and broke it and threw it outside. But he was just a ball of rage all the time on everything. It's just who he was, and he had that stronghold for years. And finally, he had to get on his knees before God, and he said, God, I have a problem. And he went to a pastor and said, I got a problem. He began to work through this issue. And what happened is kind of interesting. He went 1 year from making, I don't know, it was like $400,000 or more. To that next year, he made like $60,000 fishing. He made enough to cover his fuel. And that's it. Now, what happened is everybody else had a record year. They'd be catching fish, they couldn't even hold them, and when he pulled up, the fish would quit. And so he had a lot of rage moments during that time. And he had a lot of times going back to God saying, God, get rid of this thing. And God said, I'm trying to. I'm trying to. He said, I'm the one in the middle of your stuff. I'm the one letting things dry up because you think everything's about you and it ain't. And he got on his knees and said, God, finish your work. Now, by the time I knew Tom Malloy, you couldn't get him mad. By the time I knew him at 5 in the morning, I lived in the dorms with him. He used to kind of drive me a little buggy. He'd be whistling hymns in the morning, singing about how beautiful a day it is. And he'd come to my bedroom, he'd sing to me. I was like, Tom, I'm going to throw something at you in a minute. It's 5 in the morning, leave me alone. But he was full of joy every day. You know what happened is, he had to get honest about himself. He had to get honest about his problem. He had to get honest with people around him. He had to get honest with God. And when he did, he walked through a freedom. People who knew him from before cannot believe the difference in his life. It was such a dramatic change. How did that change happen? He got honest. He got honest. He stopped blaming everybody else for being mad. He got honest with himself and others and God. He walked through that thing in such a way that it was a beautiful deal. And the truth is, in our life, if we have areas that we need to see God move, we have areas that and this is something that Satan always does. You need to keep that area secret because if people knew, they'd look at you differently. If they knew what you really did, they might not think you're a Christian. And some are like, well, I don't know if I should not or not. It's just something he's used on everybody. If they knew you wrestled, if they knew you had a problem, they'd look at you differently. You know what? Sometimes we just have to tell the devil to be quiet and say, no, I'm going to bring this back to the place of redemption. I'm going to bring it back to the place where I'm going to be honest with myself. I'm going to find someone to be honest with. Listen, we got to get over being afraid to let someone know what's going on. We got to get to that place. Find someone who's faithful. Don't tell the local gossip what's going on. That ain't a good plan. But find someone who knows how to keep a secret, who'll pray for you and walk with you. And say, I'm wrestling with this. I want to get through this. Get with God and say, God, I want this. Change my life. And watch him begin to work. There are some things that aren't going to change until they begin to walk through that process. The prodigal never would have made it back as a son, except he went through that. And with us really becomes the same thing. Let's all stand today. Let's just all, we're going to pray. Listen, I do. As you're ready to pray, we're going to ask the Holy Spirit to show us some things, but I want to challenge ones. In your life, don't let the devil tell you there's things that you have to hide, because all it is a lie. He wants something he can work in your life in. He's looking for a door where he can operate and keep you miserable. He wants what's wrong. But here's what Jesus has, man. Be honest, because when you have integrity of heart, I'm going to work in your life. When you begin to reach out to others and begin to confess your faults, I'm going to make it so you can have healing. God's way ain't ours, but his way works. Lord, I pray that right now, Holy Spirit, that you just begin to speak to our hearts. Sometimes there's big things, Lord. Sometimes there's little things. But God, I pray that you break any lies of the enemy that try to get us to hide truth, that try to get us to hide parts of who we are because we don't think we're acceptable or refined in that area. God, help us to walk in that honesty and integrity of heart where we're honest with ourselves, and help us to find someone to be honest with, whether it be our spouse, whether it be someone we can trust. God, I pray in this church that you help us be a group of people who people can be honest with, but they don't have to worry about telling us things. They don't have to worry about sharing truth where they know that people will guard their truth and what's going on with them, Lord God. Lord, I pray that you help us to be honest with you. And Lord, this week, just work with us. Holy Spirit, invade us during this week. Come and visit us when you want to visit us. Begin to speak to us truth. And God, bring us into more freedom in our life than we've been in before. God, I don't want to live the same way today. I want to live better tomorrow. I want to be more free tomorrow. I want more of your authority, and I want more of your identity. And Lord, I just pray you go with us this day in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Have an awesome week.